All right, we're in Galatians chapter 1, and actually what we're going to do for the next 6 weeks is I'm going to be teaching through the book of Galatians for the next 6 weeks on Sunday night. Now, we're doing the book of Judges on Thursday evenings, but I decided to do the book of Galatians on Sunday night. About 2 years ago, I preached a sermon entitled An Overview of the Book of Galatians, but it just didn't do justice to the book of Galatians because there's so much to cover within this book that I like to go verse by verse, and it's a great book here. So let me just give you a bit of an introduction of what the book of Galatians is about. Now, when you read this book, you'll see a lot of different topics that are being covered, but the main themes that we see in the book of Galatians is that the Apostle Paul is defending the doctrine of salvation. And he's defending it against what's referred to as the Judaizers, what we would refer to as the Judaizers. Because there are false brethren that are creeping unawares within the local churches found in the region of Galatia, and they're spreading false doctrine that they need to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Now, here's the scary thing. You know, we could assume that basically the Apostle Paul was the one responsible for planting these churches in the region of Galatia. But he goes on his missionary journey, he's confirming the other churches, he's winning people to Christ, and apparently, from what we see in this book, is that he's catching wind that the people in these churches are actually adhering to the law once again. You say, well, what's the problem with that? There's nothing wrong with that. Well, when we think of the law, we often think of, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's not what the law that he's referring to that they're keeping. He's referring to the law that was under the old covenant that was done away with in Christ. That which was nailed to the cross, the ordinances that were written against us, that were nailed to the cross when Jesus Christ was crucified, these are the things that those in the churches in Galatia were observing. In fact, he even tells them, you observe times, months, and years. What is he talking about? He's talking about those feasts that we see in the Old Testament. And here, the book of Galatians, chapter 1 primarily deals with him approving himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but also condemning those who are preaching another gospel. So he just doesn't waste any time. He's talking about those who preach another gospel, and he's referring to those who have infiltrated these churches. Chapter 2, he basically shows that he's not a respecter of people, because in chapter 2 is where we see that the apostle Paul rebukes the apostle Peter, who was an apostle before he was. So he's basically showing like, hey, no one has the right to be a respecter of people. No one has the right to have this kind of attitude that because these people are Jews, then it's okay, they can come in and try to Judaize churches, because even Peter was rebuked for that. Chapter 3 and 4, he really begins to give his arguments as to why it's not biblical for them to keep the law. And let me say this, the book of Galatians is a little rough because of the fact that he actually begins to question their salvation. Why is that? Well, because they're keeping the law, which is something that those who were under Judaism would do in order to be saved. We obviously understand that the law cannot save. The Bible says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We understand, even according to Galatians, that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, not to save us, but to help us to recognize that we need a Savior, right? So he begins to give these arguments, and from chapters 1 to 2, he gives his personal argument, which is, hey, this is not the gospel I gave you. You know, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ chose me. You know, those who preach another gospel, if I even come to you and preach another gospel, I'm a curse, right? That's what he's saying. So he gives that personal argument, and then in chapter 3, he gives like the logical argument. And we'll get into that in the coming weeks. He gives the timing argument in chapter number 4. He gives a sentimental argument thereafter because he's the one who personally won them to Christ. And then he also gives, which is my favorite, the allegorical argument in the book of Genesis, okay? And so we see that there. He gives a sentimental argument, the allegorical argument. But here's the thing is, like, towards the end of Galatians, he kind of, like, says, you know, almost to say, like, I believe you're saved. Just stand fast in the liberty wherewith ye are called. But, you know, we can't blame him for questioning their salvation, though. You know, and this is a very strong book to prove to people that people's salvation can be questioned. Right? You know, oh, you can't just go around questioning people and doubting people, their salvation and claiming that they're not saved and, you know, all these things. But in reality, the Apostle Paul did it all the time with those who were trying to adhere to a works-based salvation. You know, he not only did it to those in the book of Galatians, but he also did it to those at Corinth, where he even went as far as to say, you know, that Christ be in you, except ye be reprobates. Right? He's basically saying that they're not saved. Okay? So we see that take place here in the book of Galatians, and we see that this is basically a book that he is trying to set things straight within these churches. Okay? So let's start here in verse number 1. We're just going to go through chapter 1 today and explain what the foundation that he's setting forth, okay? Look at verse number 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So what does he do first? He confirms his apostleship, you know? And the reason he's doing this is the same reason why he does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the church at Corinth, they're questioning his leadership. They're questioning his apostleship. In fact, hold your place there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look what it says here in verse number 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So what is he saying? He goes, just to show you that I am an apostle, if you're saved, then I'm an apostle, because I'm the one who actually got you saved. That proves that I was the messenger of the gospel. That proves that if you're saved, that you know what? I actually came and I gave you the gospel. You are my seal of mine apostleship. And it's unfortunate that he has to do these with so many churches, where he has to prove himself to those whom he led to the Lord, those whom he was feeding, those whom he loved. You know, the Bible even says in Galatians that these people loved the Apostle Paul so much that they were willing even to give him their own eyes, if it were possible. But yet, he became an enemy unto them. Why? Because he was telling them the truth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. No, actually, go back to Galatians. I'll read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, and all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Look at verse 2 of Galatians. So he confirms his apostleship to those in Galatia. And by the way, this is not to one particular church, right? This is to the churches in Galatia. Verse 2 says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So think about this. This is a problem on a mass scale. You know, this is not just like false doctrine in one church. This is not just even amongst a couple people in those churches. These are churches that have adopted these false beliefs and these false doctrines. So he has a lot of work on his hands, okay? And he's basically writing this open letter to all these churches for everyone to read. Because sometimes we think, well, the book of Ephesians is only written to those at Ephesus. Or the book of Colossians, only written to those in Colossae, right? Those at Thessalonica, those, you know, the letter to the Thessalonians, so on and so forth. But what we sometimes forget is that they understood that not only was this a letter to them, but it was actually God's word. They understood that the epistles of Paul were God. They were inspired by God. Therefore, they would share them one with another, okay? So we see that in the book of Colossians where he said, hey, take this letter, make sure they read it in Laodicea, and the ones who have a letter in Laodicea, make sure that you're reading them. Why? Because it's God's word. So this is not only something that we see in the book of Galatians where all the churches in Galatia are receiving this letter, but it's a letter that's being shared abroad, okay? Now, why is that? Well, because the main antagonist of the New Testament were the Pharisees, who were adherents to Judaism. And they weren't just attacking one church. They were attacking all the churches, not just in Jerusalem, all over, as we can see here, even in Galatia. That's why the subject of what we would refer to as replacement theology is often repeated and reinforced throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul refers to it multiple times throughout the New Testament. You know, you have it in Ephesians chapter 2. How about the book of Romans? You know, you have it in chapter 2, chapter 3, you have it in chapter 4, you have it in chapter 9, 10, 11. He just spends entire chapters hitting on this. Why? Because the main antagonist, the enemy of the gospel, was Israel, according to Romans chapter 11. So these are the people that he's combating with. These are the people who he's fighting with. And unfortunately, some of these churches were being carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now look, there's a very fine line here, okay? Because we're talking about salvation. And we need to take the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Where we think sometimes, well, man, if this person is practicing this, he's probably not saved, even though he says he thinks he's saved. Right? But then at the end of the day, if they correct it, then we can say, okay, they were saved. They were just a little mixed up. And look, all of us at one point were mixed up on something. Some heresy, some false doctrine. You didn't come perfect. There's some false doctrine that you adhere to, some heresy that maybe you have believed. Some of you were former flat earthers. So don't come at me. Oh, yeah, you believe the flat earth, okay? The flat earth doctrine. Other of you may have believed in reptilians, hollow earth, all these nonsensical doctrines. Who are you looking at, Brother Police? Marcos? And look, later on in the book of Galatians, what do we see? We see that a work of the flesh is heresy. Heresies is one of the works of the flesh. You know, that's why it's important. That's what the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's why the Bible tells us that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Because it's possible. Now look, there's a difference though between heresy and damnable heresy. Amen. Right? There's a difference between heresy like the flat earth and damnable heresy, like repent of your sins. Okay? Now look, there's people out there who I believe are saved, and they believe in a repent of your sins, but once they were shown that they were wrong, they switched. Amen. They had a paradigm shift, right? Because they understood, okay, I was wording this wrong. I was wrong on this subject, and they changed on that. Okay? And it's typically because they were reading books, you know, they like John MacArthur or whatever, or, you know, I don't know, some other false teacher who has swelling words that caught their attention, and they began to adhere to these people, okay? So here we see a very fine line because he's questioning their salvation at one point, but at the end he's like, hey, but stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And look, for sure there's probably people in these churches, in these regions, that were not saved. But maybe there were people who were saved that were carried about with this false doctrine, and maybe they corrected it later on. So, look at verse number 6. It says here, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. I find that very interesting that he says that. He goes, you're following another gospel, but by the way, there's not another. Why? Because there's only one way, right? There's only one true gospel that can save. It's only by salvation, by grace through faith, by faith alone, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been that way, Old Testament, New Testament. No matter what era you're in, salvation has always been the same, right? So there is not another gospel, but we would refer to another gospel as that gospel being a false gospel. A gospel that is cloaked and covered in some truth, but the core of it is false doctrine. It's heresy. It's damnable heresy. Okay? And look, we not just repenting your sins. Works-based salvation comes in all forms. Making sure you change your life. You know? Getting baptized to be saved. This is a false gospel. You know, oh, well, you got to make sure you keep the sacraments. You got to make sure you make penance. You got to make sure that you stay in church. You know, or else you can lose your salvation. These are all false gospels. Foolish gospels, it's a works-based salvation that just has different Christmas wrapping. But when you open it up, it's the same thing. The content is still the same. By the way, the destination is still the same. Just as there's one gospel that can get you to heaven, there is one false gospel, no matter how it looks like, that will take you straight to hell. Okay? And that is anything that is not by faith alone. Okay? He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, this verse could be applied to the Pentecostals of today. It could be applied to the Mormons of today. It could be applied to the Jehovah's false witnesses of today. It could be applied to, you know, your denomination, to Calvinism, to, you know, these non-denom churches that preach a false gospel. But originally, this was intended for adherence to Judaism, the Jews. Who were the original perverts of the gospel? The Jews. I can't believe you just said that. It's true. He's not speaking in generalities here. The main focus of what Paul is speaking here is the Jews. Oh, I think we should apply it in a different way, though. No. This is what he's talking about here. And the reason we know that is because of what they're adhering to. They're not adhering to Mormonism. You know, you'll find that doctrine in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where they're being baptized for the dead. Okay? He's not talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. He's referring to Judaism. They're the original perverts of the gospel. And what does a pervert mean? It simply means something that's twisted. Something that is rested. They're changing the truth of God into a lie. And he's basically saying, hey, these people are troubling you because they're causing you to question, right, what you originally believed. So the main doctrine that is being attacked here is salvation, justification. They're twisting it. Now, you say, well, how do you know that it is for sure referring to the Jews? Well, go to chapter 5. Hold your place there in chapter 1. Go to chapter 5, verse 7. Because remember, he says, these people are troubling you. How do we know that they're Judaizers? Verse 7 says, he did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, there you go, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. What is the main topic that's being referred to here? Circumcision. And just reference the book of Acts, how the Pharisees were coming in and they were telling them, except ye be circumcised under the law of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They're specifically saying you had to circumcise, you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, by the way, we believe you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Just not a physical circumcision. It's a circumcision of the heart, not of the letter, okay? In the spirit, whose praise is not of men but of God, the Bible says, okay? Go back to, or go to Hebrews chapter number 2, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 2, I'm going to read to you again from verse 8 of Galatians 1. It says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, this includes Moroni. Right? How many know who Moroni is? Okay. He's the angel that came to Joseph Smith of the Mormons, giving them another gospel, right? With the golden tablets and all this. I mean, good night. How do you even oversee that? Though we or an angel from heaven, thank you, the Apostle Paul, for putting that in, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Listen when it says, let him be accursed. Well, I don't think this is a big issue. You know, you're making it too much of a big deal. The Apostle Paul seems to be taking this pretty serious. When he specifically says that if someone else comes to you, even if he were him himself or an angelic being comes and preaches a different gospel than the gospel they have received, that person is cursed. Now, what does cursed mean? What does accursed mean? It means damned. That's what that means. What do we refer to when we talk about someone who's damned? It means they're damned to hell. Damnation. They're going to hell. That's what the Bible's talking about there. So he's saying, look, if anybody tampers with the gospel, if anybody adds works to salvation, if anybody has a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Amen. They're damned. Yeah. I think they should have a chance. You got to think about this, though. Okay? Think about this. How wicked do you have to be? How evil and nefarious do you have to be to have an agenda to damn people to hell and make it your full-time job to do so? Amen. Think about that. The next time some Jehovah's Witness comes and knocks on your door. The next time some Mormon comes and knocks on your door. The next time someone with another gospel comes and knocks on your door. These people, well, they're just deceived. Yeah, but they're deceiving too, though. And they make it their full-time job to try to damn people to hell. This is wicked. This is why God says, let them be accursed. Why? Because they're trotting under their foot the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why. These people are thieves. They're robbers who are trying to come in through the gate another way, according to John chapter number 10. You know what? And look, let me just say this. It's either God's way or there is no other way. And to try to conjure up a different way means that you're just a curse. This is why we're hard on false prophets. This is why we don't tolerate false prophets. This is why as soon as we find out there's a false prophet in our church, we kick them out. We throw them out. We don't welcome them. We don't bid them Godspeed. Why? Because we don't want to be partakers of their evil deeds. God takes this very seriously. Well, I thought God is all love and he's all patience. Yeah, he's so loving. He's so loving that he saved us from hell. So how wicked do you have to be to just turn around and say, well, I'm going to teach people how to go to hell? These people are accursed. These people are wicked, okay? And look, for example, the modalist crowd, the oneness crowd. Well, that's just a difference of opinion. That tampers with the gospel. Because they're teaching that Jesus Christ is not the eternal Son of God, which is exactly what you have to believe in order to be saved. In times past, this was not an argument. This was commonly known. But now it seems to be an issue. Well, you know what? These people are accursed. Amen. Well, what about the people who are just, you know, straddling the fence? There is no straddling the fence on the Trinity. Yeah. It's pretty easy. Yeah. You know, and if you keep arguing, you keep trying to bring in other information or see it from a different way, then you know what? You're accursed. You're not getting it. Amen. Okay? Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Let him be accursed. Look what Hebrews 2, verse 1 says. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So what do we see here? We see that anything the angels speak in the Bible is always works in tandem with what the prophets say and what God says. In fact, God sends signs to confirm the message of the prophets, even if they receive a message from the angel. It says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Go back to Galatians chapter number 1. There is a strong condemnation of those who preach a different gospel, okay? And look, that's why this is something that we often emphasize, whether in my sermons or just in regular conversation, is, you know what? We need to make sure that the gospel is clear. We never want to have the smorgasbord of church members where one side has these Calvinistic beliefs, and then another side is faith alone, and then the people in the back believe in predestination according to the Calvinists. The ones in the front are kind of Pentecostal in the way they think. No. That's not good. That means there is no clarity of what we believe. Okay? And look, we're not afraid to admit it. We hate false prophets. Amen. We hate them. Because they're wicked, evil people, okay, who want to damn people to hell. You know, we hate false prophets because we just love sinners. Amen. And we want them to be saved. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let me just remind you is that when God repeats things twice, it means it's very important. Just in case you just didn't catch it the first time. Yep. He's like, let him be accursed. And like, let me just repeat this again. Let him be accursed. We need to use that word more often. Amen. Amen. Let that person be accursed. This is strong language that he uses. And he's basically saying that they're damned. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let it be anathema maranatha. Now, we can't say for sure what maranatha is. Some people would speculate that it's referring to the second coming of Christ. That cannot be confirmed. We don't know for sure. But for sure, we do know that anathema does mean damned. It means curse. Because we have the Spanish word anathema that means curse. So the Apostle Paul even says here, look, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, they hate Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Okay? Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 2 Peter chapter number 2. How do we keep from false prophets entering into our church and prospering? Well, one way is basically keep doing what we're doing now, which is when new people come into our church, we immediately go talk to them, make sure they're saved. Amen? We go give them the gospel, and then we keep an ear to the ground for anybody saying anything different than that. You understand? We keep an ear to the ground for anybody who may have a presentation that's questionable. Okay? And why? Because we want to make sure that's how infiltrators operate. They come and they try to get the new people, or they try to get the young Christians to try to kind of help, you know, assist them in deviating from the path. And the way we can avoid that is making sure that we are on purpose going out and talking to people. This is why I said last week, don't click up when we go come to church, amen? Don't just go with your gang after church. You need to make sure that you go talk to people and give them the gospel, you know? And go talk to them, give them the gospel, see if they're saved. I'm thankful there's two people who found us on Facebook that came this morning. And, you know, I was thinking to myself, oh, I need to go check if they're saved. I went over there and one of our church members was already there. Already just spitting the gospel, you know? So this is like, bah, 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 bah. I'm like, all right, there, got it. And then, you know, they came out and I just asked the lady, hey, are you 100% sure if you die today, you go to heaven? And she said, she started laughing. She goes, yeah, I'm saved. And then the person said, yeah, they're already saved. I'm like, okay, great. You know, we want to make sure that you know. And then the two visitors who came, who my mom brought, they were not saved. You know, Ulysses stepped up to the plate, Spanish speaker, got him saved. Amen. You know, and then I went over there and I confirmed if they were saved and, you know, peer pressured them into getting baptized. Amen. People always ask me, like, how do you get so many people baptized? Peer pressure. Nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with peer pressuring someone to doing what they're supposed to do? Amen. You know, I do everything but, like, make them slip and then, like, but I say, hey, we can, you know, what doth hinder you to be baptized? You can be baptized right now. Some people have this roadblock where it's just like, hey, I'm in the water, like, oh, I'm like, yeah, we got the clothes ready for you. We got the towels ready for you. It's your first step of obedience. And they were thankful that they did it. In fact, the guy afterwards said, you know, I'm taking off to Florida. Can you recommend a good church for me to go to in Florida? You know, I want to congregate with the church now. You know, I want to be a part of a church. I want to get involved, he said. You know, and so in order for us to make sure that we have our ear to the, and look, we don't want to go to the opposite extreme where we think everyone's a false prophet. That guy, false prophet. I think that guy's a reprobate. No, this is, look, love your enemy. What does that mean? It means by default, you just love everyone until you find out otherwise. Right? Love your enemies basically means the default button is that you love everyone until you find out that they're reprobates. Then at that point, you turn off the default button. You click it off and you go to the other side. You understand? But by default, we just love everyone. Well, I just don't want to, like, I don't want to give my love to someone who, you know, may potentially be a false prophet. Well, you know what? If you fulfill what God told you to do, he will make manifest their folly. Yeah. It's promised, amen? Amen? He hasn't failed us yet. He's manifested the folly of a lot of people who have come through our church. Amen. And thank God, amen? Amen? Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 is your quintessential chapter along with the book of Jude on the topic of false prophets, all right? It's the most extensive, just detailed chapter aside from the book of Jude that really explains, and Matthew 7, that really hits home when it comes to false prophets and what we're supposed to look for. It says, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Okay. So what is their agenda? To privately teach a damnable heresy, something that's another gospel. Well, you know, we got to give people a chance, and, you know, maybe they didn't get saved. Let's keep reading. Comma. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So why are they teaching false doctrine? Because they themselves have already denied Jesus Christ. Even denying the Lord. He says, well, it says that bought them. Yeah, Jesus Christ bought everyone. You know, he is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. So he purchased everyone, right? But not everyone's going to accept that, you know, that propitiation. Okay, not everyone's going to accept that imputation of righteousness by believing on Jesus Christ. And this is an example because they're bought, but you know what? They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So what, remember we talk about being a curse? That's what that's referring to. So what is it talking? What does it mean when it says that their damnation slumbereth not? Hell's not asleep. Hell's always awake. And in fact, it moveth itself, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, to take people in as they come in here. Well, you know what? Hell is not sleeping for them. Hell awaits people like that. That's what the Bible says, that they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Okay? So as I mentioned, there's a strong condemnation to those. Go to the book of Jude, if you would. Book of Jude. There's a strong condemnation for those who would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at the book of Jude. Look at verse 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, the Bible's telling us here that we need to earnestly contend for the faith. What does that mean? We need to fight for the right type of doctrine, right? Now, this does not mean debate. Okay? This is not talking about we're going to get two bar stools here with a little timer and a referee, and then you just go back and forth and you know, just apologetics. You know, this James White type of mentality where both of them walk away thinking they're both right and they both won. You know, this is that's like toddler stuff that everyone wins, right? You know, when it says earnestly contend for the faith, how do we do that? By preaching the truth. By exposing lies. This is how we earnestly contend for the faith. But why must we do that? Look at verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." What does he mean when he says men have crept in unawares? That means they come into churches and people don't know that they're false prophets. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 15. So this is all in context of what we see in the book of Galatians chapter 1 about being accursed. He's coming down on them and he's saying, look, whoever came to you preaching a different gospel, those people are false prophets. Those people are accursed. Now, what is the false gospel that they were preaching? Look at Acts 15, verse number 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," no, "except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." This is the gospel that was being preached in the book of Galatians. Why? Because in chapter 2, he talks about how Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Okay? Skip down to verse number 5. "But there rose up certain of the sect of Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So he's saying this. You know these guys who come to you and they try to get you to believe this false doctrine, this false gospel? They don't even believe it themselves. Well, they say, well, you got to repent of your sins and turn over a new leaf and make sure you clean up your life. They haven't even done it. You know, these guys that believe in sinless perfection, like John Getch over at Lancaster Baptist Church, who's teaching that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. You have to give up all your sins. He hasn't even done that. But he's placing burdens on people's shoulders that he himself is not even willing to do. What he's basically saying is, you have to repent of the sins that I've repented of. That's what he's saying. right? Whatever those are. But I guarantee you, he has a whole list of sins that he does that he doesn't want people to highlight. And if you confront him about those sins, he's like, well, you know, we're not perfect. We're all sinners. Then why are you telling people to repent of their sins? Are you the standard of what sins need to be repented of? The Bible says that talks about repentance from dead work and faith towards God. Yet you have John Getch, who the pastor of that church is Paul Chappell. Big surprise. Who's allowing this guy to come behind the pulpit and preach this false gospel, telling people they need to turn from their sins. And does he give a biblical argument? No, it's all this logical mumbo jumbo stuff that he says. Repenting is turning your back and going the other way and all this nonsense. Amen, amen, amen. He's a false prophet. You can't tell me. And look, Paul Chappell, years ago, he preached the right gospel from what I heard. He preached on faith alone, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's okay with this guy coming up and preaching a false gospel? Someone comes behind my pulpit and says something like that, the 9.5. Amen. The 9.5. Amen. Outside the door. Publicly exposed. Not paid. Not amend. It's foolishness. He's not even capable of bearing the burden that he's placing on people to do, which is repent of all your sins. You know, it's wicked. And you wonder why West Coast Baptist College is producing the people that it produces. Look at the fruit. Pun intended. Look at the fruit, pun intended. Both, right? But you know what? This is the byproduct of this type of mentality where they just tolerate false gospels left and right. They're okay with anybody saying, well, you know, he's just a little off. If he's preaching it, he believes it, he's way off. And it needs to be corrected. Verse 11 says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Why? Because there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen? Well, I just think you got to at least be willing to let go of your sin. Why? What's with you in this? Why must there be some sort of like thing that you have to let go of? Sins that you had just have to give up. You know what it is? It's self-righteousness is what it is. Self-righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 10. Galatians 1, verse 10. I like what he says here. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, why does he throw this random statement within this chapter? You know why? Because those who preach false doctrine and false gospels, they're seeking to please men. Whereas the person who just preaches what the Word of God says, in spite of whether it's popular or not, they're serving Christ. They're not man pleasers. And you know what? Today we have a lot of man pleasers. People who just preach what they want, they're preaching what the people want them to preach. Okay? They just try to cater to those with itching ears, those who just want to be smooth talked, and you know, they want this motivational speech to get them through the week. You know, hey, I'm all for exhortative sermons, but not for smooth sermons. Because smooth sermons means lies and deceit. Okay? Go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. So the Apostle Paul is making this statement in order to make a distinction between the right prophet and the false prophet. The false prophet is a man pleaser and therefore will preach anything but the truth. Who's the biggest proof of this? Joel Osteen is the biggest proof of this right here. I don't think you should call out names. The Apostle Paul called out names all the time. He's my example. Okay? Joel Osteen is a perfect example of this. A straight man pleaser. I mean, this guy's Botox keeps him smiling throughout the entire sermon, right? And You know, he's not necessarily preaching a whole lot of false doctrine. He's just not preaching a whole lot of right doctrine. In fact, he's not preaching any doctrine at all. He's just a man pleaser. He's trying to get the people to come back. Okay, his football stadium or whatever. Look at Isaiah 30, verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. So look, these people are literally saying, don't tell me that which is right. I don't want to know that which is right in the sight of the Lord. I want things that are smooth. And how does the Bible define smooth? Deceits. They're like, I want to hear some lies. These people are pretty bold, if you think about it. It's just like, hey, come here. Don't give me any right doctrine. Just tell me what I want to hear. Give me lies. I want to hear something smooth. Something that goes down smooth, not hard, right? Get you out of the way, verse 11. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wow, that's bold. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Look, this is very different from what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, where it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice that it says reprove and rebuke. This requires yelling. This requires screaming. This requires people to be told that they're wrong. Okay, this requires for you to raise up the decibels of your voice. This is what we will refer to as hard preaching, as I mentioned this morning, right? Hard preaching is in your face, it's slobbery, it's foaming out the mouth, yes, it's angry, because God says to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want you to say to them right things. What are they going to want? Smooth things, deceit. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Okay. Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 25. I have heard what the prophet said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have a dream. I have a dream. How long shall this be in the hearts of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. This reminds me of like Pentecostals, because they always talk about their dreams and how they dreamed of 40-foot Jesus and Caesar Borgia and all this stuff. And they're like, they try to deceive people through these dreams, right? Verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. See, we don't need a dream. We don't need a vision. We don't need to see Caesar Borgia. We don't need Moroni. We don't need any of those. And if you have any of those things, you just ate a really crazy meal the night before. Too many onions on the burger the night prior, right? But we don't need the dream. We have the word, which God wants us to speak faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire? What does that mean? It burns, right? Why do you call it hard preaching, saith the Lord? And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. He says that's how his word is like. It's like a hammer. It's hard. It breaks. It breaks the false ideologies. It breaks the bad habits. It breaks the false doctrine. It breaks the false prophets. It breaks. It's a hammer. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. What does that mean? Well, here's the thing with false prophets. Because they're not saved, they can't come up with biblical truths on their own. So you know what they have to do? They got to steal it. They got to take it from someone else. Because they don't have the Spirit of God living within them. So therefore, they have to parrot what other people say verbatim. They're stealing the word of God from the mouths of their neighbors. Verse 31, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. This is referring to those who are accursed. And look, false prophets in the Old Testament is the same false prophets that we see in the New Testament. It's the same false prophets that we see today. just different languages. Okay? Go with me if you go back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter number 1. You know, it's another way you can basically determine which is the false prophet and the prophet of God. Which one is highly esteemed among men? Because typically, prophets of the Lord are hated. I mean, think of the prophet in the Old Testament, Micaiah, who they said, he speaks the truth, but I hate him. I mean, the king literally said that. He said, I hate him. Because he preaches not unto me, he basically said, like, he always tells me the truth. That's why he hated him. And it's no different today. Hey, you want to know what church to go to? Look for the ones who are hated. What? No. And I'm not saying hated by everyone, because you guys don't hate me, hopefully not. But we're talking about that which is highly esteemed by the vast majority of people. Those are the wrong prophets. Everyone loves Joel Osteen. Everyone. The vast majority of the people in America, they love him. I know, like, people who don't claim Christianity, they're like, oh, yeah, I like Joel Osteen. He's a good guy. He's a good pastor. Yeah, unsaved people, though. So it makes sense, right? Let me read this to you from Luke 16. It says, and he said unto them, ye are they, referring to the Pharisees, which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So that which people say, oh yeah, he's like the best, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, and all these guys are just the most wonderful. God says, that's an abomination. I don't esteem that. That guy's wicked. Okay? Why? Because the word of God is like a fire and it's like a hammer and it's going to cause people to hate you. Just like Jesus, right? Oh, everyone loved Jesus. No, they didn't. They crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. They hated him. Okay? Look at verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? He's basically saying the word of God that he learned, the gospel that he learned, he actually got it directly from Jesus Christ himself. Okay? Now, some would say that maybe he got it when he went into Arabia after the road to Damascus experience that he had, and that's how he was taught that in Arabia. We don't necessarily know, but here's the thing. He wasn't necessarily taught it. Jesus Christ just revealed it to him, okay? Now, today, we're taught the gospel. Today, you need to learn how to preach the gospel. You need to learn the Romans road. You need to learn how to be a good soul winner because you're not an apostle. Sorry, okay? You don't get things by revelation. People don't just come to church and say, well, I just got saved on my own. Right. Reading the Bible. Good. You know, just me, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God the Father, we got this thing going on. And I just saw the Bible and I just saved myself. That's not the way it works. Amen. You know, it worked like that for Paul when Jesus Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul. But this is a unique situation here, just like a lot was taking place in the New Testament. So he says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And I believe the reason he's saying this is because what he's saying coincides with what the other apostles are saying. So it's like, how can you know it so well if you haven't even been with the other apostles? Well, because I was taught by Jesus Christ. A way we can apply this is this. Have you ever just talked to someone and then you both agree on a specific doctrine? It's just like, yeah, I learned this from my Bible and that person learned it from theirs. And it's not coincidence. It's just that we have the same Holy Spirit that revealed through his word that specific doctrine. I've had that happen multiple times. I've had times when I preach a certain message and one of our pastor friends in the movement, they'll also preach the same message and we'll make the same exact point. You know what it is? Just the Holy Spirit speaking through the word of God itself, okay, teaching us. He goes on to say here, verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. All right. Now notice that the Apostle Paul does not say that it was God's religion. Right? He says, I profited in God's religion? No. In the Jews' religion. Big difference. And the Jews' religion, just to help you out with this, is not God's religion. Because it's based off of the oral traditions of the fathers, what they would claim to be the fathers, filled with false doctrine. But he says, I profited in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. So he makes that distinction there. And so he had a zeal, but it was not according to knowledge. Now, here's what's interesting about the Apostle Paul. And look, obviously there's reprobates out there, but one thing we do have to understand is that some people can get pretty far without actually becoming a reprobate. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. He's like aggressively going after Christians, getting letters to Damascus. I mean, he's getting at it. He's zealous against the Christians, right? Hold your place there. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So this kind of shows us that there are people out there that could actually get pretty far without actually becoming a reprobate. Some people who are just deceived. Some people who are just ignorant, okay? Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. Now, I don't believe he was blaspheming the Holy Ghost, okay? And a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In other words, he didn't know. He thought that what he was doing was right. However, when he was shown to be wrong, he changed. So people who say, you know, okay, well, this guy is preaching some major false doctrine. What do? We show them the right way, and if they say, no, this is still right, then at that point, okay, let him be anathema. But if they're like, wow, I didn't know. Thank you for telling me that. And they change? That's an Apostle Paul right there. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Go back to Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter number 1. And the reason I make that point is because you got to understand the majority of the population is not reprobate. Right? That would be Sodom and Gomorrah. But we are not yet Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? God's not going to rain down fire from heaven. San Francisco might be Sodom and Gomorrah. But apparently, I mean, God hasn't rained down fire as of yet. But here's the thing is, we got to understand, especially Los Angeles has such a bad reputation. I talk to anybody like, oh, man, you're in Los Angeles, all those homosexuals and all the sodomites and all those reprobates and stuff. They think they're like just crawling out of the sewer. They think they're like the raccoons just and roaches all over. They literally think we're just surrounded by sodomites everywhere, you know? It's like, we're in Omani, that's Hollywood. I don't see any sodomites here. I might have seen like one or two since we've been here. Maybe. I take that back. I saw one when I was out soul winning. Okay. But for the most part, this isn't infested with a bunch of reprobates. Okay. And the reason I say that is because you got to understand, just because someone disagrees with you doesn't make them a reprobate. And don't just write someone off as being a reprobate just because they're a little different. Or even if they don't like you. Just keep in mind, there's Christians out there that don't like you either. You know? And so we should not just write someone off as being a reprobate. In fact, Paul the Apostle is an example of someone who was even a blasphemer, someone who was injurious, went pretty far, but he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Okay? Now look, if you run into someone knocking on doors and they're just like blaspheming the Holy Ghost in front of you, okay, reprobate. 100%, right? Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, this is that predestination that we're talking about from Ephesians of last week or 2 weeks ago, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. This is the last point I'm going to make about this chapter right here. Go to Acts chapter 9. Hold your place there in Galatians chapter 1. And the reason I'm bringing this up, you may not notice this, but he's talking about his salvation experience, right? He gets saved, and the Bible tells us here that he doesn't go to Jerusalem, which the apostles were abiding in, but he went into Arabia and then return again unto Damascus. But when you read the record of the Apostle Paul and his salvation testimony, Arabia is not mentioned in that. Okay, look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 8. It says, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there," or excuse me, "he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord." So what do we see here? We see that he has this road, because he's on the road to Damascus. He has this vision. I believe this is when he gets saved. He's brought forth to Damascus to Ananias, right? Look at verse 18. "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." So we see that immediately after he receives his sight, he just begins to preach the word of God. Okay, he begins to preach that Jesus Christ is God, and he's preaching the gospel. However, in Galatians 1, we see Arabia being mentioned between him going to Jerusalem and being in Damascus. But you don't hear anything about Arabia in Acts chapter 9. Now, why is that? Well, this is my personal belief in regards to this, is that in Galatians 1, he says that he conferred not with flesh and blood. And he's referring to those apostles who were in Jerusalem. So the detail of him going to Arabia for 3 years is left out, because he's emphasizing in Galatians 1 that he conferred not with flesh and blood, referring to the apostles who were at Jerusalem. Okay. Now, look at verse 21. It says, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled." Now, what is many days? We don't know. But it could be those 3 years that we see in the book of Galatians chapter number 1, what he talks about there. "And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him." Then you see the 3 years take place. Verse 24, "But their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in the basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." So we see here, this is actually when he goes to Jerusalem, just as we see in Galatians chapter 1. Okay, but remember, he didn't go to Jerusalem in the beginning. He conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't go to the apostles and say, "Hey, can I be an apostle too? Can you guys accept me into your club?" He just went straight to work. Now, why is it that he went into Arabia? Well, it could be that it was in Arabia that he was actually taught of God. Or it could be that because Jesus Christ had told him that you're to be a light unto the Gentiles, he didn't waste time and he went straight for the Gentiles in Arabia, right? Then he came back again to Damascus. So it doesn't say in Galatians chapter 1 that he started off in Damascus, but we know according to Acts chapter 9 that he did. And then the wording that says that he came again into Damascus shows us that he was there prior, he left, and then he came back. And then after that, he departed to go to Jerusalem to be with the disciples. And he says there, by the way, if you didn't get that, don't worry about it. Verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem." What's it? Well, you say, why do you mention that? Well, because people try to take these scriptures to say that there's contradictions in the Bible. That's why. And they try to say, well, you know, all the timing's off here. And, you know, this is why, you know, this is a man-made book and all these things. But, you know, when you study what's specifically being referred to here, you compare scripture with scripture, you see that it all pans out. Go back to Galatians 1, verse 19. It says, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." You say, what does this have to do with the entire theme of the book of Galatians? Well, remember, he's proving himself to those in Galatia. And he's speaking out against the people who are Judaizing that region, who he was a part of. Right? So he's adding credibility to what he's saying by saying, look, I was probably more zealous than these guys are. Right? I profited. I had letters. I would go into this such and such city. I would do all these things. He's adding credibility to himself to say, I know what these guys are all about. So you can't tell me that these guys are your buddies, that these guys are trying to help you out. I know their agenda, right? And look, he says, but when I got saved, I went out and I started preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is he confirming? The gospel that he himself is preaching. So in other words, he's basically saying, compare with what I'm saying to what they're saying. Obviously, they don't match, okay? And then we'll get into chapter 2 next week, and we'll continue there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the book of Galatians. A lot of different things and topics that we covered. I pray, God, that you'd help us to continue to understand it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.